Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Now I thank God for a conference like this. You know, you can come here, open your heart, and know you're going to hear the gospel. Now, so many times we say, listening to the gospel is like eating fish. You know, you eat the fish and you spit out the bones. But the problem is you always find a bone in your throat sometime. And you're choking on some bones. So the gospel, and this is what I enjoy about this conference, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what He's done for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just pray together. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity that I can preach right now. Thank You that I can share Your Word with such a boldness and such a power, my God, bringing faith to many. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us a way to preach, utterance, that many can believe this gospel. Father, my prayer is that many will understand the simplicity of this Word, that when they go back to their churches, that they possess the ability to explain this and preach this, that their people can understand. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, this is supposed to be a question and answer a session. And what came to my mind is to minister on something that is most of the time asked by pastors and leaders when it comes to this gospel. And that is, isn't this a license to sin? Isn't this a license to sin? Now, when we ask that question, it already shows the heart that doesn't understand the gospel. Because if you understand what this is, it would be impossible to ask that. Many people say, you know, grace is a license to sin. Okay, if you say grace is a license to sin, it's fine. Then you say, a license to sin and truth came by Jesus Christ. So be careful to say, you know, these grace guys just preaching a license to sin. If you're hearing it's a license to sin, you're not hearing the truth of the gospel. I want to say something now, and then I'm going to explain myself. And that is, many times we think the law is the license to righteousness, and grace will empower people and give them the freedom to sin. But if you read the Bible correctly, the law is the license the flesh uses to sin. So if you're preaching a license to sin, if you want to give people the power to sin, preach do's and don'ts. Or what we use today, behavior modification. Try and alter the behavior of your church. You know what? They will look holier, but the reason why they look holier is because they hide their sin better. I rock skellum. That's all. You know, a good friend of mine once asked God, he said, God, I want to open it with this. He said, God, why don't you crucify Jesus today? You know, or in the last 5 years, when we could come with our high definition video cameras and capture the resurrection and capture the crucifixion so that people can for sure know and that we can have hardcore evidence of the resurrection power of Jesus. So that many can believe. Because it can be, if it could be authenticated as the truth, it's really happened, think how many people could believe, and what a powerful testimony that would be. And you know what God said to him? He said, no video camera can capture the resurrection of Jesus Christ like you. Hallelujah. There's no better proof of the resurrection of Jesus than when you look in the mirror. You are the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A born-again believer, somebody who can stand and say, I stand sinless before the living God. I've been perfected by one sacrifice, and the people peace that comes into your heart from that, that is a better proof than going to a high definition television and having a lesson in history. Thinking what happened 2,000 years ago. It's something more than that, and that's the manifestation of that in your life today. Hallelujah. And I think the time has come that the church must understand where the law comes from, and this whole license to sin thing, that we can think and know and understand what this really is. One of the things that I've also seen in the church is that people struggle with faith. Because people think faith is this thing that I do that persuades God to give me a car, or a house, or a ministry. Now I'm going to say something that's not well known, or these words in the charismatic circles. Faith is something of the past. It's directed towards the past. I right now, the word faith means to be persuaded. So it's not something I do to get God to do something for me. Faith is not something that you do to get God to do something for you. Faith is a persuasion that comes to your heart when you hear what He has done for you. And what we've done is we've used our faith towards stuff instead of what He's done for us. And the big thing in the church is we are so scared because we're not going to have money. Well, I've got a vision, but I don't have money. The moment we get to the reality of the cross, you value an individual with the same value as what you value all people. And you will feel in your heart the true privilege of sharing with one man. Because you see the value in that person. Amen. Then you will not have to run after building a big ministry to feel successful. Hallelujah. Preach to the one in front of you. Amen. If I'm on the bus and I feel like preaching, or on the plane I feel like preaching, the one next to me, he's going to be a victim. Amen. You know what we've done is we've said, and I've got nothing against prayer, but if we get a stadium full of people together and pray, then God's going to do something for South Africa. It's not true. If the whole nation stops to sin, then God's going to do something for South Africa. No, then you've done something for yourself. Because you've stopped your nonsense. You've done it for yourself. If I've got three sons, if the house catches fire and they're in the house, all three of them, how much effort will I use to save my sons if they call? Daddy, I'll use all effort. Yeah. If there's only one in the house and catches fire and he shouts, Daddy, how much effort will I use? The problem is we think that we are not worth enough to God that He will come and help us. And if we can get three people together and rise enough faith, then we might get God to move, because it's actually very lazy. And that type of a gospel we try to preach to people as if the church must persuade God to do something. The gospel is not about we persuading God to do something. Preachers are supposed to get out there and persuade people of what God has done. Hallelujah. And the thing is, why we don't do that is because we don't know what God has done. Now, I want to ask this question. The law, the Bible says the law brings manifest sin. It brings forth, it's called the ministration of death written on stones. Under the law, sin was judged and all those things. So why would God then give a law? It just brings trouble. Why did He give a law? Well, let me use another word. Why did God, and I've asked it so many times, I'm sure you've asked this question yourself. Why did God plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I mean, it would have been so much easier Some people say, no, God wanted to test man. You know, when you test something, is if you don't know as if it's going to work. If you doubt your own ability, you test the thing. So no, God won't test Adam. That's not the answer. So why did God plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil existed before man was made. Now why did he put it there? Now I tell you, that is a... I asked God that question and I demanded an answer. So that we can understand the gospel. But that's where the thing begins. And that's why we in church today don't understand this whole fulfillment of the law thing. People don't understand why God had to become a human being, indwell Jesus. And we miss the whole heart of the gospel. And we don't know what to preach. And we start to preach messages to just get people happy. And then they like to go to church because that's where we're happy. But that's why they like to go to the movies and the soccer and everything. Because there they are happy. And now we're getting into a competition of, is our sound system as big as the people at the soccer stadium sound system? What type of lights do you have? What type of carpets is in your church? What type of building do you have? Are there pillars or is it one structure? Is it a this? And we get into this competition of entertainment with the world. Because we don't preach and understand the true gospel. Hallelujah. You know, when I preach in the Zambian bush, I feel as happy as what I preach here because it is what I say that gives value. Amen. So, where does this law thing come from? We're going to have to read scriptures. We're going to run out of time, but I want to explain this. And I believe you've got a good background on how the earth was created and all those type of things. God came and He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then He made man like that. And after He made man, He said to man, okay, now let me first say this. How did He make man? He took dust. Then He put the Holy Spirit inside dust. Then that dust man became a God man. It became God inside an earthen vessel. That's what happened. So God came, made a man out of dust, indwelled that man. And that man was in the image and the likeness of God. Then God came and He said to Adam, give the animals names. It's not because God didn't know the names. Well, this thing with a long neck, what do you call it, Adam? I don't know what I've made. No. God knew it was a giraffe. God knew it was an elephant. God knew it was a lion. But then Adam came without God telling him. Saying, this is a lion. God says, you're right. Because God said, give them names so that God could see what He would name them. So God said, this is a lion. I've made Adam in my likeness, in my image, without me giving him five lessons in discerning the nature of an animal. Let me see what he can do out of me living in him. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says in the book of 1 John that what we declare to you was from the beginning, and that was God in human flesh. Glory to God. Let me tell you, the law message is a new thing. The grace thing was from the beginning. Then the law came, confused the whole thing, and then now we can declare what was from the beginning. Now we think the grace thing is this new thing. Oh, you know, this new. No. It is new to our framework of mind. But to God's framework of mind, the Word, which was from the beginning, what was that Word? It is God's concept of, I will indwell human flesh and they will be like me. There was Adam, God in human flesh, called the Son of God. Go and read it. I don't have time to read the scriptures. Called the Son of God. But there was a tree. Now, where does that tree come from? Let me tell you where that tree comes from. What does that tree minister if you eat of it? It ministers death. So it's called the ministration of death. In the garden. Now, why was it planted there? Now, listen. The law is a mindset which says, I am not, I want to become. God says, I am that I am. The law says, you do so that you can be. And the standard is God. So the direction is, you are not. You do, then you'll be like God. So it's not desiring sin. It's desiring to be like God. So, and this is my theory. And I believe it will help you. When Satan was in heaven, there's two instances, two places in the Bible we can read about that. That's in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. When he was in heaven, the Bible says he was walking amongst the stars of God. And he was on the mountain of God. And he was beautiful. And the other place it says, you wanted to place yourself on the mountain of God and amongst the stars. So he was there. But he was there because God created him to be like that. But then he said, I don't want to be here because God puts me here. I want to come and stand here in my own effort, in my own ability, in my own power. I want to place myself in this. I don't want to be placed there by God. I want to put myself there. Then God says, in my kingdom, there's no place for your own effort. So I cast you out. And that thought pattern was also in the Garden of Eden. And when God made Adam in his likeness and an image, he also had knowledge of that thought pattern. And that was the way that tree was planted. Because it was just man also knowing what God knew about this. A thought pattern that says, by my own effort. Then God said, you shall not believe in that. You shall not take part in that. For that will kill you. Then Satan came and sold his thought pattern that he had in the heaven, which caused him to come get out of heaven, sold it to Adam and Eve. And said, listen, yes, you are in the likeness and the image of God. How? By the Holy Spirit that indwells you. But now you can be like God, not by the Holy Spirit that indwells you, but by having knowledge of right and wrong. You do the right thing, then you'll be like God. And the Hebrew word there is, then there'll be more than one God, because there'll be somebody exactly like God, but the source is your works, your effort. And God said, the Bible says, you believe that God is one, you do good. For there is only one God. The only way you can be like God is if the only God indwells you. If you don't want to be like God because God indwells you and God lives in you, you are trying to bring another God before the face of God. So Satan said, listen man, you can, God doesn't want you to eat of this because he doesn't want any other God to be there. So they said, oh yeah, that can be true. So this can be a way to be like God. By my own effort. Then they looked at the tree. They said, this looks good for food. So this tree can provide for me. If I follow its principles, I'm sure it can provide for me. It's desirable to make one wise. Wisdom is contained in this tree. Knowing right and wrong, using my human ability to do it. If I can just do these simple things, I'll be like God. Amen. So what happened? Adam wasn't stupid. Eve was deceived, but not Adam. He knew what he was into. So he made his calculations. He said, if I die, what is the concept of death in the mind of Adam? He became alive because the Holy Spirit indwelled him. So his concept of death must be, I will reject this message of, by the Spirit in me, I'll let that go this side, and then I'll partake of my own efforts, and then I will copy God, and then there'll be another God. So I'll do what God does. I'll do all the things that I see in God. And by doing that, then I can call myself like God again. So what happened? Adam partook of that. And Adam was the representative of the whole human race. And in one act of disobedience, he said, forevermore, there will be man will relate to God on the basis of his ability in the flesh to do right and be like God. So, the only thing, this is what Arthur ministered on, the only way in which man could be like God is if there could be a man that could do all things right, so that man could be right before God. So God said, let me become a man. For the only man that will be like God is if God indwells human flesh. God came and indwelled sinful human flesh. And then as a man inside sinful human flesh, he met the requirement of what you must do to be like God. But he was called the last Adam, representing me and you. The thing that we have is, and I'm going to explain now the written law, the thing that we have is, and why we cling to the law, is because we think it has been ordained of God. The system of I am not, I must become, doesn't find its origin in God. It comes from Satan. It comes from Satan, and it's time that the church is not fending for the stuff that comes from the pit of hell. Who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am. The way I see that is, I am so much that it manifests. That's the way I see that. But what happened is, we come to the place where we think, I am a become. You're a human being, my friend. You're not a human doing. We're in a place of be, where God has made us in Christ, and our faith is in what He's done in one man. When we believe it, the Spirit that made that real manifests that reality in you. Then you are as righteous, as holy, as blameless as the resurrected Christ. Now listen, Adam did a bad thing. But you know what is worse? Is after Jesus fixed it up to try and even re-implement it. That's even worse. So we need to understand the gospel. What is the heart of the gospel? Man came, Adam came, and implemented the system that says, by knowledge of right and wrong, will be the core of life inside me. Where God says, the core of life inside you will be me in you. Adam never went for 5 lessons in living holy. He didn't go for 3 lessons in a breakthrough. He didn't go into 5 steps for revival. No ways. All of the fullness indwelled that man. Hallelujah. And the fruit of that was having the same action as God. Now we are so scared. God, if we re-implement, if we allow and believe in what you've done in Jesus, where God lives in me. Now listen to how foolish the question is. Will that bring forth sin? God, you come and take over and live in me. Oh, watch out. If God comes and live in you and take over, it's a license to sin. Now God came and Adam implemented a system of right and wrong. It was called the ministration of death. Then God took that ministration of death and wrote it down on stones. Gave it to Moses. Now because God wrote it down and gave it, people think that it originates out of God.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't. No. The origin of I must become comes from Satan, and God just wrote down the things that you must do to become. Called commandments. You get the law, which says, I am not, I must become. And the things that is commanded you then to become, called the Ten Commandments. So now we erase the Ten Commandments, we say, that is fulfilled. But we still stand in the thing of, I am not, I must become. And we write our own commandments. Called the 20 Commandments. There is. And the Bible says the law was added for transgression. In other words, what God was saying is, in your human ability, you can never be like me. So let me give you things that you can do so that you can see your inability. So that you can sin. Oh my goodness. The law was given so that you can sin. Does God want me to sin? Doesn't want you to sin. But he wanted you to know that you in your own ability doesn't can never reach. Amen. So that you can come to a place where you say, I'm so weak, I'm so tired, I can never make it. God, save me. And he provided a savior. People, this is just the milk of the gospel. I tell you, this is the milk of the gospel. This is the starting place. But to us it became such a foreign concept because it was never preached. Paul called this the milk of the gospel. This is not solid food. This is starting. But we had to go so in depth to uproot all this law system that's inside us. So God comes and says, listen, I write down something that you can do so that people can do things and that sin can be punished and that you can see your inability. Now let's go to Romans quickly. Romans chapter 5. Because you're going to go away from this conference and you want to go and live a holy life. You want to go and have peace and everything we spoke about here. And if you go out here and you do something wrong again, you're going to say, well, that message didn't work. It doesn't carry power. So we're going to go to Romans quickly and explain this concept. I had to say all of this to explain Romans 5. Is this too complicated, Steve? Okay. Okay. We cannot tolerate the system of I become. Paul calls it done. You know, you get two illustrations. You know, you can eat the fish and spit out the bones. Or you can eat the steak and cut out the dung. You can either eat the fish and spit out the bones, saying, well, you know, I listen to anything. Or you can have a piece of steak with dung on top of it and say, well, I'm just going to scratch the dung off and eat the meat. It's only one message. It's the gospel of grace. And anything else kills people. Doesn't matter how good it looks. And the people say, when you hear the law, we're in the same place where Eve was. Well, it looks good for food. It's desirable to make one wise. I feel so wise after my 5 lessons. But it's killing us, church. It is killing us. It is bringing people to a place where they are so hurt. Where they feel God is so far. If I don't send my special offering over TV, then God's never going to meet my needs. And if I don't do it, everything that I own is cursed. It's a lie. The guy on TV wants your money. That's all. And it's, to me, that's one thing. Man, if somebody steals something from you, that's still okay. But what they steal is your concept about a loving father. that's so into stuff that He will not give you anything if you don't do something for Him. It's like God said, well, you've got my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit out of me. You've got my Son out of me. You've got the old temple out of me. You've got the Bible out of me. You've got the gifts of the Spirit out of me. And I'm sitting on this box of money in heaven. And before you don't shape up, you get nothing. If He gave His Son while we were sinners, how much more will He not with Him freely give us all things? Amen. Romans 5 from verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered," why? "That the offense might abound." So that you can become more sinful. So God gave the law for the purpose of you becoming more sinful, that you could see your sin. So if you still fend for the law, preach the law until, man, use the law lawfully. Use the law for its purpose. Preach the law until the people in the church are so tired that they cannot breathe anymore. Isn't it? And then when they are tired and say, "We can't anymore," then you come and explain how Jesus did it. But I've seen, especially in well-developed countries, people aren't tired. They're not tired enough. Because they mix the law with grace. So they feel a little bit good, then they feel a little bit bad. It's like we said last night. People go into these lessons on how long to hold your breath. You know, you're in the ocean and the law pulls you under. And then, when you feel, "I can't make it," you get one message of grace and a... And then, but we're not going to let go of the law. Because, I mean, I can keep my breath 5 minutes. And the other guy can only keep it 3. So I'm going to stick into this thing. Listen, man, get out of the ocean, get onto the beach, and enjoy life. Hallelujah. And I've seen it so many times. It's like, and I said last time, it's, the law is like this promise that says, I'm putting $10 million in a bank account for you in New York. The only thing you've got to do is go down to Hermanus, Cape Town, get into the ocean and swim to New York and get your $10 million. Easy. Your inability, your flesh, Well, it doesn't have the ability to swim so far. And it will kill you. So Jesus came. He came into a human body. And He swam to New York. Got the money. Came back. And He's standing on the beach with the money. Next to people giving swimming lessons. Swimming to an empty vault. And the one says, "Well, I can swim 5 kilometers, and the other one, you 6. And you're a sinner. You haven't been in the water yet." So the law entered that the offense might abound. So God said, "Let me write something down. They can see their inability. So that they can call upon a Savior." Then it says in verse 21... "That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now listen to this. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now that scripture was always like this to me. How much time do I have left? 10 minutes. So I'm going to explain this one. That scripture also like this to me. You know, God is gracious. God's wonderful. It's not by your works. He's fulfilled the law. You're not judged anymore. Through the obedience of one, you've been made righteous. Hallelujah. Shall we then continue to sin? That grace may abound. Then it almost feels like cold water on you. Man, this was just so good. And all of a sudden, you come now with this verse. So what you do is you actually take me back into a sin consciousness. Well, the Bible says those that has been once purged shall never again have a consciousness of sin. And this is preached as if, it's always, I preach it like that, it's been preached to me like this. Well, this is grace, but just be conscious of sin. And don't sin. But that's not what it says. Let me read it to you in context. Let's just leave verse 21 out and you'll understand it. Verse 20 says, the law entered that sin may abound, and where sin abounds, grace abounds. So where does sin abound? Under the law. Now it says, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? In other words, shall we continue under the law? So that sin can abound, so that grace can abound. No, God fulfilled the law, forget the thing. That's what I see there. Then it comes in chapter 6 further on. It says, if you believe this good news, you become a slave of righteousness. You get enslaved unto this power where God lives in you, where you do good, but you cannot stop it. For God is living in you. Let me tell you something, people. We have believed this grace and grabbed a hold of this. We've lowered our value so much. When we do anything good, we say, oh, well, that was just easy. You know? But the difficult things is the things we must really now work at. Now God comes and He says, I take away the law. I work in you everything. So you're not under the law. There's nothing tells you you must do good. There's nothing that tells you if you do wrong, you're going to be punished because the law's been taken away. And now you find yourself doing good things. Now who do you think is doing those things? It's God living in you. So when I see good things in my life, I say, oh God, I'm seeing the living God living inside this flesh. Hallelujah. And I've got that freedom to say, it is God, for it was not Bertie trying to obey scriptures to get that right. Because I'm under no scripture that tells me I must do it. I'm under the power of the resurrected life inside me. Now there's only one verse in the Bible that talks about revival. Do you know that? It's in Romans 7 verse 9. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. But sin revived. And I died when the commandment came. So do you want to have a revival back to your old death? Sin revived. Imagine, here's Paul living a holy life. So holy, so happy. Then he becomes a bit legalistic again. All of a sudden, yes, sin revives. And do you know what sin he talks about? Lust. He says, the commandment worked all manner of concupiscence, which is the worst form of lust, inside the great apostle Paul, that believed and became legalistic and came to this wonderful revelation in Romans 7 that people don't understand. And he says, if I'm under the law, the good thing that I want to do, I can't. And the bad thing that I don't want to do, that I do. And I came to this conclusion. That my flesh, this flesh outside of your spirit, has got the ability by the law to manifest its inability to be like God and kills you. And here we are offending. Satan has twisted the mind of the church so much that we are offending for that which Christ died for, that we can live. Come on, people. If I tell you, let's have a contract on building a house. You know what? You read it, then you go to a lawyer and you pay him to read it. And explain to you what's written. But when it comes to the eternal contract, we don't even worry. Let that God tell me what it says. I don't worry. Listen, read this book to see what Christ says. Amen. And this is the gospel. Listen, you can either accept it now or when Jesus comes. But this is the truth. There is no other truth. This is the gospel of Jesus. He took away. The reason why we say your sins have been taken away is simply, it's not because you've stopped sinning. It's because that which makes you guilty has been taken out of the way. There is no law. Now, how if there's no law? God says, in the presence of the law, I don't indwell you. So I take the law away that I can indwell you. So that you can believe, receive the Holy Spirit, and God can manifest Himself in your flesh, and you'll live a holier life than ever before. You'll have the peace of God. You will say the things of God. Amen. Sin revived, and I died. So let me read one scripture where Paul also talked about a place where, and if he should do sin, what it means. And I end off with Galatians chapter 2. I don't know what the verse is. It's the message. Have some of you noticed that we are not perfect yet? No great surprise, right? Talking about manifestation in this life. You know, maybe you walk, you'd say something wrong, you'd think something wrong. And are you ready to make and the accusation that since people like me, who go through Christ in order to get things right with God, aren't perfect virtuous, Christ must therefore be the author to sin? The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, listen to what he says. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I've torn down. I would be acting as a charlatan. So what he was saying is, listen, if you find sin in your life, things wrong, do you say it's because the man is under grace? He says, no. It is because I am trying to be good. What he's saying, therefore, is because I am again, through works righteousness, trying to please God. And as pastors, one of the things where we fall is we want to please God because God showed us a vision of a church we want to build or a ministry we want to have. And then we look at that and we say, God, I see that's where you take me. Now I will do it. And that's where you fall. For you want to do the vision God showed you. All you need to do is say, God, like I'm an evangelist. God has given me visions of preaching to hundreds of thousands of people, making an impact all over the world. And what killed me was, well, now God, I'm going to get a sound system. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. What I should have done is simply get grounded into the gospel of grace and preach to the one in front of me. And let God build the thing. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, what Paul said was, and this is now what he talks about when he re-implements the ministration of death. He says, what actually takes place when we re-implement the ministry of death is, I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for you, my friend. Let's not be scared. I tell you, if you accept this gospel, God backs you, my friend. Maybe you're part of a system where they're going to disagree with you or whatever. Jesus said, you're not above your master. If he was persecuted, you will be persecuted. It's the way it is. You're going to find people differing from you. It is like that. You've already got people differing from you right now. So let them differ from you at least, and you in the right direction. Amen. I tried, then it says, Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. Christ's life enabled me. It's not my life, Christ's life. I identify myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. Listen to this. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. Oh man, I want to cry. This is the good news. The life you see me living now is not mine, but it's lived by the faith in the Son of God. The original says the faith of the Son of God. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clearer to go back on that, to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died in vain. Oh my goodness. Oh, thank you, my Father. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for this gospel of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you came and you made, you took that tree out. And thank you, Lord, that your word says that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we will say to this tree of knowledge of good and evil, be cast out. I will not live under your condemnation. I will not live under your judgment. I am made free. Thank you, my Father. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. People, I want you to just let this message of love just touch your heart, man. Feel the acceptance that comes to the law that's taken away. Accept God living in you. The righteousness of God inside you. For that is what He gives you freely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I just feel in my spirit the Lord says that surely this message will cover the whole planet. For it is my word, says the Lord. It is my word, and it will accomplish what I've sent it for. I send my word and it heals my people. I send my word, it is anointed. I feel the Lord says, my son, when you go home and preach what you believe now, don't try and make your people understand this. I have created them to understand this. Just share it. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Father. I glorify you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just say this. Many of you asked me for my email address. It is, or you can go to my website. It is dynamicministries.com. Or if you want to send an email, it is info@dynamicministries.com. And all my messages is available for free to download there. You can do it. Thank you so much.
Praise God. Thank you.